So I'm calling today's message, Shaken and Stirred. And for those of you who've been around in the spy game movie type thing, you know that may come from the popular catchphrase from James Bond, whatever his, what was his drink of choice? Martini? You lush. I'm just kidding. but he would say, I'd like a martini, shaken, not stirred. But today, the title of the message we're going with today is Shaken and Stirred. We all know what's going on basically around the globe. You know, we're very focalized and localized on what's happening down south in Florida and in what took place in Texas and things like that. And there's just some pictures that I put together, not only the hurricanes, but there are wildfires all across the country, the north and the northwest. There was a huge earthquake that took place in Mexico this past week, and it almost kind of flew under the radar because everyone was so focused on Irma and Harvey and the various things and the wildfires, but catastrophic earthquake down in Mexico. There was, not too long ago, at the bottom left there, that's a mudslide that took out Coastal Highway in California, one of the most iconic scenic routes in America, got completely devastated by a mudslide, and I think they said it's going to be millions and millions of dollars and huge amounts of time before they can get that reconstructed. So truly, truly, the world is seeing incredible displays of nature right now. I don't think there's any denying that. Hurricanes that are being described as once-in-a-lifetime storms, historic storms, earthquakes rendering incredible damage all across the globe, wildfires that are devastating huge areas, all of these things displacing countless families and resulting in catastrophic damage to property and even loss of life. And as you would expect, some have started the usual cyclic thing of, man, this must be the end of the world. This has got to be the end times, and they start speculating, and they say, look at everything that is occurring. See how it looks so similar to the scriptural accounts within the end time prophecies, and they begin to presume that that's what's taking place. God is bringing everything to a close, and this is just the beginnings of his judgment and the outpouring of his wrath on a sinful world. It's funny, I was just wrapping up the PowerPoint this morning and popped up Facebook so I could upload the song list for the music team, and I saw this post. It says this, just in case you didn't know, California is on fire, Oregon is on fire, Washington is on fire, British Columbia is on fire, Alberta is on fire, Montana is on fire, Nova Scotia is on fire, Greece is on fire. Make sure you use salt or sand to put out a grease fire. Brazil is on fire. Portugal is on fire. Algeria is on fire. Tunisia is on fire. Greenland is on fire. The Sakha Republic of Russia is on fire. Siberia is on fire. Texas is underwater. India, Nepal, Pakistan, and Bangladesh experience record monsoons and massive death tolls. Sierra Leone and Niger experience massive floods, mudslides, and deaths in the thousands. Italy, France, Spain, Switzerland, Hungary, Poland, Romania, Bosnia, Croatia, and Serbia are crushed in the death grip of a triple-digit heat wave dubbed Lucifer. Southern California continues to swelter under triple-digit heat that shows no signs of letting up. In usually chilly August, the city of San Francisco shatters all-time record at 106 degrees while it reaches 115 degrees south of the city. Northern California continues to bake in the triple digits. Yellowstone volcano was hit with earthquake swarms of over 2,300 tremors since June, recording a 4.4 quake on June 15th and a 3.3 quake on August 21st. 5.3 earthquake rumbles through Idaho. Japan earthquake, 6.1 with possible tsunami. Mexico earthquake, 8.2. Imminent tsunami. Beach lines are receded almost 50 meters. Hurricane Harvey and Irma, the biggest ever recorded. Jose and Katia are barreling around the Atlantic with 8 more potentials forming. And last but not least, an X10 CME solar flare last night, the highest recorded solar flare ever. And now you are all caught up. This was shared by a friend that Lisa and I went to high school with, who was not a believer, who was not a follower of Christ. And her message or her comment on this post was, man, that really sounds like those end of the world movies that you see out there. I'm not saying that it is or it isn't. I'm simply pointing out the fact that that the world as a whole, that is generally highly disinterested and unconcerned with God, is now sitting up and taking notice as they see these incredible displays of His power. And truly, this world appears to be shaking at the prospect of God's mighty power. You can't deny that God is showcasing His might and His power to the ends of the earth right now. Amen? What we want to do, I want to turn our focus to what appears to be the epicenter and the eye, pun intended, of what the author of Hebrews has been driving toward for this entire book. We've been making our way for our visitors through the book of Hebrews. We are going to finish out chapter 12 today. And we come to this great climax. Most scholars believe that this is like the high point, the high watermark of his exhortation and exposition. We come to this climax, and it's a great summation and crystallization of all the expositions and exhortations and the warnings that he's been spreading out before his readers and before us. So he comes to this last great section where, for a final time, he lays out contrasts between earthly, fleeting, temporary things, the shadows of spiritual realities. He's comparing and contrasting those with the better heavenly realities themselves. And he shows us one final time the utter supremacy and greatness of Jesus Christ, our great mediator, our high priest, our all-sufficient sacrifice, and the one who by his blood enacted the new covenant through which we have been saved and justified, made righteous and holy, through which we have been granted access into the presence of the Holy Father and made heirs to an imperishable, unfading, and incorruptible inheritance. And he's been showing us that Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses and the prophets, greater than the priesthood, his sacrifice greater than the countless animal sacrifices made before him. The covenant that he has brought forth by his blood is greater than the old covenant and its laws, because none of them could neither permanently remove sin nor the shame that accompanied them. But Jesus could, and he did when he died in our place upon that cross and secured our eternal inheritance when he conquered death and rose victoriously from the grave. Everything about Jesus and the new covenant is better and greater than. So this morning, let's look. We're going to finish out the rest of chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 18 through 29. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Precious God, bless the reading of your word. God, may it penetrate to the darkest corners of our soul. Lord, may your light expose the darkness that we try to hide. Lord, may it expose the things that you choose and you desire to change, Lord, that we might be more like your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews is just standing up on whatever soapbox or high point that he can get on, and he is shouting out, believer, believer, you who have been redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lamb, you who have been made righteous and holy by the sprinkled blood of Jesus, you have not come to what may be touched. You have not come to what may be touched. And he starts recounting this story, the incredible events surrounding when Moses receives the old covenant, the law, and all of the associated temple worship regulations regarding the priesthood. This is talking about when he went to Mount Sinai and he received these things. And when he was there, the very presence of God, the same God who had just recently split the Red Sea in two so they could cross on dry land, the same God who poured forth plagues and disasters on Egypt, that same God descended upon that mountain with fire and smoke, lightning and thunder, whirlwinds and earthquakes, and the sounds of heavenly trumpets declaring his presence and arrival. I want you to just try in your mind right now to picture that scene. Because we've all seen incredible things in our lifetime. A mountain just consumed and engulfed by fire. I've been over to parties and stuff when Dave has gone full pyro and made these epic bonfires with smoke and all kinds of things. I've been to really loud rock concerts with just booming bass and thunderous bass. I've seen on the Eastern Shore really, really bad thunderstorms, and I've been through hurricanes and things like that, but I don't think any person in this room could ever even imagine what was happening on that mountain that day. And it says, Moses went up to speak to God. And God said, before we get started, let's take care of some business. I want you to go back down and you sternly, severely warn the people of Israel, do not even touch this mountain. Not a single rock can be touched. In fact, if an animal should touch this mountain, it shall be killed. You shall stone it to death because the presence of God was there. The all-holy God was there. And nothing could abide in his presence except for Moses, who had been called. So Moses goes back down and tells them, guys, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. And he goes back up and he's receiving these laws, and God's voice is thundering around the mountain. He's giving his commands, and it says that the sound of his voice and the words that he spoke forth were so terrifying that the people of Israel said, we can't take this anymore. And they say to Moses in Exodus 20:19, do not let God speak to us or we shall die. And they said, basically, Moses, you go up the mountain and you receive these words from God. You and him, you work this out. You come down and you tell us what he says and we'll do it. But just don't let God speak to us because we know we will die. Everything that is happening in that scene was amazing and spectacular, a terrifying display. So terrifying that even Moses himself, who had experienced God in the burning bush, whom God had worked through to part the Red Sea and to enact these plagues on Egypt, even he said, I tremble and I am terrified in the presence of God and his holiness. And what you get, this feeling that you get from this entire scene, it just emanates fear and distance and inaccessibility. Don't even come near the mountain, let alone experience the presence of God. Don't even touch the mountain. So you see this exclusion and distancing. No one could approach God except Moses. And this was the system that came forth from that experience. Only the priests could enter the presence of God to make atonement, to serve, to offer the sacrifices, and carry out the temple worship. And the author is saying, do you remember that scene? Do you remember how fearful and just how excluded you felt from that scene? And he says, believer in Jesus Christ, you have not come to that. You have not come to what can be touched. He says, but here is what you have come to. Here is what you have come to. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God. Don't even touch the mountain. He says, here you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Believer in Jesus Christ, you have not come to the old covenant system where there was separation from God, where there was fear of condemnation, where there was doubt to the effectiveness of the sacrifice. But you have come to the better city, the better homeland that was promised all the way back to Abraham. The new, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the presence of God not symbolically resides as it did upon the mercy seat in the temple, but literally and fully the living God. This is what you have come to. You have come not to dread and gloom. Catch this. You haven't come to dread and gloom and fear, but you have come to an assembly of the angels themselves in festal gatherings. That means they were dressed for the feast celebrations. They were ready to party. They were rejoicing that the story of redemption has had its effect. And now the redeemed, whose names have been written into the Lamb's Book of Life, enrolled into the heavenly rolls and records, those whose faith has been accounted to them as righteousness, the spirits of the righteous whose faith journey has been perfected. That means that it's been seen through to its promised end. All of these are there, all because of Jesus Christ, who initiated the new covenant by his blood. Those who were made holy by his blood, they all stand together, rejoicing and worshiping together. It's a heavenly party where God's redeemed have unrestricted access to himself, the righteous judge of all. And that, believer, is what we have come to. Contrast these two scenes, the scene at Sinai and this scene that is taking place in heaven. Dread and gloom and fear that the old covenant initiation brought. The people couldn't even bear to hear God's voice any longer because the words that he spoke, the commands that he brought forth, revealed their deep rebellion and their sinfulness, and they're standing there witnessing the might and power of God being poured forth in fire and smoke and thunder, and they said, this is too much. We can't take this. The law was completely unable to fully remove sins, but it was fully able to expose them for what they were and fully able to reveal the deserved penalty for them. Hold that up against the new covenant of Jesus Christ, where Christ's sacrifice fully and finally removes all sin and all shame. Christ's blood not calling out for vengeance like Abel's did. Remember when we studied that, it says his blood calls forth now, and he was calling forth for vengeance. Christ's blood speaking a better word, speaking redemption from God's righteous vengeance against all sin and unrighteousness. And he shows us once again that the old covenant, the law, that which is physically here, God wrote these laws on stone tablets. You could go up and touch them. They were tangible. That which could be touched, it was merely a foreshadow and a placeholder. It was only meant to expose our great need for a greater high priest and a greater sacrifice. It was only temporary and could not permanently save man from sins. But what we have before us is permanence, not a fleeting temple or a sacrifice or a temporary priest limited by his humanity. We have come, church, to an eternal kingdom secured by the perfect sacrifice of the eternal high priest. We have come to the true and actual realities of everything that the old covenant pointed to. Every promise and every prophecy and every blessing finding its fulfillment in the yet unseen. That which cannot be touched, but that which is more real than anything we could lay our hands on in this room. Amen? And he pours this out and shows us that we're not here to that which can be touched, the old covenant, the ineffective, the impermanent, the fleeting, the temporary. We have come to the eternal kingdom of Christ. And this brings us to an important junction, because this brings us to a choice that we must make. And it's a choice with a severe warning. He says, we don't have the imperfect before us. We don't have the inaccessible before us. We don't have dread and fear. What we do have is incomprehensible grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before us, bidding us to come and partake freely of his sacrifice, to come and find forgiveness of sins and redemption from the wrath of God. and adoption into his family and a share in the firstborn's portion of God's promised inheritance. And in that we find a way of rescue. And he warns us, he says in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven?" You go back to Sinai, and the Israelites, they received the words and the commands of God. They heard his audible voice, and they trembled in fear. Yet before Moses even made it back down the mountain with the law for them, they had rejected that voice and turned to worship idols of their own design. They rejected God, and they were subject to his wrath and his punishment. So we stand at the junction of a decision. God has now spoken through his Son. Hebrews 1 starts out, that's right out of the gate. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God has spoken to us now through Jesus, and Jesus is the final word in redemption. And if we reject the God who punished those who rejected the law and suffered, how much more will we suffer if we reject God's one and only way to redemption? Remember, we read the word. If you reject this sacrifice, there is no sacrifice left for you. There is no hope left for you, only terror and judgment and punishment forevermore. So the choice that is before every person hearing my voice right now is this: cling to the world, the things that God will, by his power, begun to shake and continue to shake until the day that they become completely removed. Verse 26, he says, at that time his voice shook the earth. At that time when the law was given, he shook that mountain, and the people trembled in fear because of God's power. At that time he shook the earth. But now he has promised, and he's quoting from Haggai, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. He shook that mountain that day, and it was terrible and fearful. And he says, you know what? There's coming another day when I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens as well. Everything of creation will be shaken. And a day is coming, and not a single person anywhere knows when that is. If you start seeing things in the National Enquirer or on Discovery Channel that says these are definitive signposts of the end times, turn the channel and discard that paper, because the Word of God says not even the Son knows the day or hour of judgment. No one knows. Yes, we can see the signs, and God has given us these signs to give us not only perspective but also hope. So we can see when things are happening. Yes, North Korea is off its rocker. There are wars and rumors of war, and there's 100% chance of weather everywhere on the globe, and it's starting to look bad, and there's earthquakes and fires and landslides, but we don't know the day or hour when Christ will return. No one knows. But a day is coming when God is going to completely remove anything that is not holy, everything that is not righteous, and all that has been corrupted by sin. In Revelation, you read where it says that the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. And when that happens, people will try to find anything. They'll cry out for rocks and boulders to fall on them, because they can't stand to see the face of God looking upon their sinfulness. The heavens will be rolled back like a scroll, and all that will remain after this creation is shaken to destruction is the new Jerusalem, God's holy city, and those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But he's giving this warning, and he's saying, if you reject God's word, and if you reject Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, then you too will be shaken, and you will be cast out into the outer darkness and torment. And the dread and gloom of the law will be upon you in full account as you experience the full weight of God's wrath. And you go back to the scene at Sinai and you consider all this and you say, man, what a gloomy, dark, hopeless scenario. God shook the mountain then, and it was terrifying. When he returns to fully and finally shake all of creation, it's going to be beyond anything we could imagine. Far beyond Harvey or Irma or an 8.0 earthquake or wildfires or anything else we've ever experienced or imagined. The greatest special effects in Hollywood could never come close to representing what is going to happen on that day. And it seems like a hopeless scenario. But take heart and take heed, because as long as you have breath and as long as the Lord tarries, there is hope and there is an opportunity for you to not reject the free gift of grace that Jesus extends to you. There is opportunity to repent of your sins and call upon Jesus for salvation and come to know the freedom and righteousness that his blood brings. And when you do, you will then be counted among God's chosen. And when the fleeting and temporary things of this world are fully shaken and destroyed, you will be in that gathering, in a kingdom that is unshakable, eternally in the joy of the presence of the Lord. But before you can get there, you must come to the place of rejecting the world and stop trusting in your own works for salvation. You must understand that we are completely incapable of saving ourselves. Several days ago, they started putting out the emergency management agencies and the governors and mayors and stuff started putting out these warnings, and they said, Florida Keys, you must evacuate. This is mandatory. You've got to get out. But if you do not, we can't help you. There is no saving you once this thing hits. It's the same scenario here. We have an opportunity to come to Christ to be saved. But if we don't make that decision before Judgment Day, when God shakes the foundations of creation, it will be too late and there will be no repentance. Just like we talked about Esau last week, he cried for repentance, but the moment was gone. He could not find the blessing. We must come to the place of understanding our own frailty, that not one of us knows when we will die or when Christ will return, and understand that truly today is the day of salvation. A handful of us went up to the fair Friday night to do a little bit of evangelism and stuff, and Laura was talking to some teenagers, and once they figured out where she was going with the conversation, they said, oh, you're talking about the God stuff. We've got plenty of time. I don't need to think about that now. And that is such a fallacy and such a sharp weapon of the enemy to tell young people that you've got forever. Man, you're 14. You don't need to think about death. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. The only thing we are promised in that regard by God's word is Hebrews 9:27. It says, it is appointed for a man to die once. We're all going to die. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. If you've never considered your need for Christ and his salvation, I beg you to do it today, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I'm not trying to be that turn or burn, fire and brimstone guy, but I am telling you that way too often young people's lives are snuffed out with no warning. No one knows when, but when we all die, then the judgment. There are no redos, no second chances to make this decision. But if you do that, when you come to that place of surrender and you join with that gathering of saints this side of eternity, you will become part of the kingdom unshakable, translated from the kingdom of this world that will be shaken and destroyed to the kingdom of His Son that will never be shaken, never be removed. It alone will remain for all eternity. Notice there's a little bit of language things happening here in this, the end of this passage. Look at the language that the author is using to describe this. In verse 28, he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That word receiving there, in the Greek, that is in the present perfect tense. This isn't something that's going to happen eventually. This is something that is happening right now. We are receiving. We are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And as we await the yet to come, when all that remains is that glorious, unshakable kingdom, we who are in Christ, even now, receive the blessing and the benefit of receiving that kingdom. And man, what blessings we have in that. So yes, we long and we await for that day when we see the fullness of His kingdom. But even now, those who are in Christ are receiving that unshakable kingdom. Therefore, while yet dual citizens of this world and the kingdom of heaven, we should respond accordingly. And He gives us these guidelines on how we should be responding. And we'll look more in depth next week as we go into chapter 13. But He says our only true reasonable response to being redeemed and preserved and adopted into an unfading, unshakable kingdom is endless, overflowing gratitude and worship. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God." He's saying, look at everything the mercies of God has brought to you and done for you. "I exhort you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." He's saying this is reasonable. This is what you should be doing. This shouldn't be coerced from you. When you consider everything that God has done for you, the precious blood that was spilled for your redemption and for your righteousness, the only reasonable thing is to worship Him. This is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world. When you consider what's going to happen to this present world, that should give us even more impetus to not cling to it and be conformed to it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And as we await, we overflow with worship and gratitude. And when we get there, there will be unimaginable, continual, eternal joy and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But while we are here, church, may we reflect that dynamic where we lift up Jesus, the one whose incarnation in the flesh, His perfect, sinless life, His horrific torture and death upon the cross in my place, the only acceptable sacrifice for my sins, His resurrection from the dead being the receipt of payment in full for my sin debt. And you combine that with the knowledge that he did all of that for the joy set before him, the knowledge that he would be glorified and that we'd now not be separated and excluded as with Sinai, but have full access to the heavenly Zion and the assembly of the redeemed. How can we not, when we consider that, how can we not be consumed with gratitude and longing to serve? He ends this passage. So the one warning, I believe he's saying, don't reject the voice of God. And I believe he is speaking to those in the congregation who have not truly bent their knee to Christ, who have not truly repented. And he ends this passage with a warning to those who have. And we must take note of this. It's a brief yet powerful warning to the redeemed. And he says, remember who it is that you worship. Remember who it is that you worship. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He says, acceptable worship with reverence and fear. Acceptable worship. This tells me that there is an unacceptable way to worship, and he warns us against it. And he says, remember who it is that you are approaching, who it is that you are serving, and who you are worshiping. Though we have been saved and redeemed, given full and uninhibited access to the Holy of Holies, where once there was none, though now we have been exhorted to enter boldly and confidently into his presence, we must remember that boldness and confidence are based on nothing of us. We cannot enter into his presence in our boldness, in confidence, in our ability to come before him, because it is entirely and completely only by grace that we can come. Apart from his free gift of grace, we are entirely wretched and sinful and wholly unable to stand in the presence of his holiness. Remember in Isaiah, we sang it this morning, Isaiah was God's chosen prophet, and he has this vision of the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a perverse generation. He was undone. This is the prophet Isaiah, and he saw the holiness of God, and he was undone. So if we think that we can come before God in our confidence, in any of our abilities, we are so deceived. We must remember that the same God who poured out judgment and wrath on the unrighteous nations, Sodom, Gomorrah, Egypt, Jericho, and on, the same God who opened the Red Sea and brought forth water from a rock in the wilderness, the same God who by his very word created everything we see and know, that is the same God who has granted us entry by the sacrifice of the blood of his Son. God hasn't changed. Because we've gone from the old covenant to the new covenant, God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is the same unchangeable God. God hasn't changed. He's still a jealous, vengeful God who hates sin with a fiery passion. And one translation says he is indeed a consuming fire. So consider this. While it was there, while the priesthood and all its ritualistic preparations for entering into the most holy place, these things have ended with the coming of the new covenant. They ended with the inauguration of Jesus entering into the true heavenly holy place. But just because those things have ended doesn't mean that God's expectations for his royal priesthood, and that is you and I, brother and sister, that has not changed. We are expected to be a holy nation set apart for him. So while we may not be expected to go through the ridiculous bathing and washing and putting on the ornamental clothing and all the things that the high priest went through, God's expectation for preparation and pursuit of holiness certainly remains for you and I. The high priest understood that, and he trembled when he entered into the most holy place. May we never forget that we are approaching God. We are approaching God. And I know there's scripture that says that we are his friend. We are a friend of God. And there's really popular songs that say we are a friend of God. And we see bumper stickers that says, God is my homeboy. God forbid. Because my God is a consuming fire. May we never forget we're approaching God. And may we never enter flippantly or arrogantly, pridefully, or wantonly. May our worship, and I'm not talking about the 20 minutes of singing and music that happens in the beginning of church. I'm talking about our lives of sacrifice. May it be done in reverence and awe, remembering whom it is we are approaching, consumed by gratitude and wonder that we can even speak the name of Jesus, let alone come before him whenever we wish. Our God indeed is a consuming fire, and one day he will shake all creation to remove it, so that all that remains is his unshakable kingdom, filled with saints who lived lives of unshakable faith. I pray that you all will be among that number, to forevermore enjoy the presence of our great redeeming King, who has made access to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. I beg you, don't rely on what may be touched. Rather, place your hope in the yet unseen reality that is our eternal homeland. Man, for those who are hearing my voice that haven't come to Christ, I pray that as you observe these incredible displays of God's power that are happening all around us right now, that you'd be shaken by his might and stirred to make the greatest decision of your life, to no longer reject his voice, but hear it and come to him for rescue and salvation. And for those who are redeemed, may you see this world being shaken, and may that stir you to acceptable worship, to love and good works that will ultimately draw men to Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Precious God, we don't know what you're about right now, Lord, with all the natural disasters and the storms and floods and earthquakes and everything else that you're pouring forth. God, we don't know why you're doing it, Lord, but we know that you are sovereign and holy and you are in control, Lord. And from the first plague in Egypt to everything that carried forth, your purpose was that the world would know that there is a God. Father, use these things that are taking place right now to turn eyes and hearts and minds to you and your holiness, Lord. Let the world who generally doesn't care about you, Lord, take note of your power and your might, Lord, and let that stir them to consider their frailty and consider their destination apart from your grace. God, and I pray that you would awaken your church, Lord, that as this world is shaken, we would march forth and declare, yes, the world is shaken, but we have an unshakable kingdom. Come and find redemption. Come and find rescue. Evacuate this world that you're clinging to now and come to Christ. God, thank you. Thank you beyond words, Lord, that you have adopted us and translated us into that unshakable kingdom. God, that when the rest of creation rolls up and is cast aside, Lord, that we will stand in that festal gathering rejoicing forevermore in your presence. God, thank you for your grace because we have nothing to offer, nothing to trade, beg, borrow, or steal that could ever overcome the wrath and the debt that we have accrued by our sin. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Father, I cry out that we would be awoken from our slumber. God, especially next week as we go to be your hands and feet, God, may we declare your greatness. God, I pray even right now, Lord, that you would begin cultivating the soil of hearts in those care facilities, Lord, from the weakest, sickest patient, Lord, to the most self-sufficient nurse or doctor who may be there. God, let them, by your Spirit, be prepared for the words of grace that we will bring forth to them, God. God, help us stand firm in the midst of this world, Lord, with unshakable faith, trusting completely on an unchanging, unshakable God who holds fast to every promise. God, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his church said, amen. Amen. If you guys are in this place and you've never come to that place of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you've been coming to church for 40 years or 40 minutes, please come and see me and talk to me because I want to share more about this with you. If you have any other prayer requests or prayer needs, see myself or one of the elders and we'll be happy to pray with you. Amen. We are dismissed.